Open your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Would you please stand? To the chief musician, the contemplation of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. With Psalm 42, we began the second book of the Psalter. You might remember that the Psalter is broken down into five books. The first book being Psalms 1 through 41. The second book being Psalms 42 through 72. Now, what is distinctive about the second book of the Psalter is a couple of different things. First of all, there are a variety of authors given to us in the superscription of these psalms. In the first book of the Psalms, there were 41 psalms, and 37 of them are ascribed to King David. In the second book of the Psalter, only 18 are ascribed to David. One is ascribed to Asaph, and another to Solomon, and 8, including 42 and 43, are ascribed to the sons of Korah. Another interesting difference between the two books, first two books of the Psalter, is that in the first book, God's covenant name, Yahweh, is used 272 times, and Elohim only 15 times. In the second book, Elohim is used 164 times, and Yahweh only 30 times. It's just for your interest. This psalm was written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were Levites who were employed in the sacred music of the temple. Second Chronicles describes them in action. The Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Another translation reads the end of that verse saying, with a very loud voice. They also kept the tabernacle, the temple gates, and were guardians of the Ark of the Covenant. And so this seems to explain their frequent expressions of devotion to the temple courts as the place where God's people met with Him. Their motto might be expressed in the words of Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. The fact that book 2 begins with 8 psalms from the sons of Korah suggests that the focus in this collection is on communion with God and fellowship with Him, especially as that is experienced in the liturgical life of the tabernacle and the temple. A final note about the sons of Korah is that their namesake was one of the villains of the Old Testament. During the exodus from Egypt, Korah led a rebellion of 250 leaders against Moses and was slain by God in judgment. We read about that in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 26:11 points out, however, that the children of Korah did not die, which suggests that they refused to follow the example of their father and refused to join him in his rebellion. That is a good reminder that in God's great mercy and grace, sometimes even ungodly parents have the most godly of children. Well, as we come to these two psalms this afternoon, we are going to take the psalms together. You say, well, why is that? Well, it is very likely that originally the two psalms were one. Now, you see, I hope, as you paid careful attention to what I read, that there are some things that both psalms have in common. There is one particular verse that is mentioned three times in these two psalms, twice in Psalm 42, and then Psalm 43 ends with this. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You find that in Psalm 42, verse 5, and also in Psalm 42, verse 11, which indicates that the two psalms were at one time one psalm. In fact, in the oldest Hebrew manuscripts, that is exactly the case. Not two separate psalms, but one. They are a unified psalm and have a unified theme. Now, one of the things that we should note, and one of the reasons I wanted to preach these two psalms, is because commentators have noted that these psalms are a song of lament from a temple servant whose heart is downcast over his separation from the presence of God. This psalm is filled with human emotion, as are so many of the psalms. And that is why the Psalter is such a treasure and is so precious to so many believers and has been throughout the centuries. There is not an emotion that you and I experience in our lives that isn't handled in one psalm or another that hasn't been experienced by the writers of the Psalms. John Calvin commented, "What various and resplendent riches are contained in this treasury. It were difficult to find words to describe. I have been wont to call this book, not inappropriately, an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror." So, this afternoon, as we begin this study, and I'm thinking I'm not going to get all the way through it, but let me give you the 3 points that we're going to eventually study. First is the condition of the psalmist. Second, the causes of that condition. And thirdly, the cure for his condition. First of all, the condition of the psalmist. We find the condition of the psalmist stated in the verses that are repeated, the verses that I have already read. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" The Hebrew word translated "cast down" means to sink or to depress. It also means to bend or to bow or to bring low. Now, we commented as we were going through John chapter 4 in those verses related to God's worship, that the posture that we find of worshipers so often in the Old and in the New Testament is that when they are in the presence of God, they bow down. It is a posture of humility, a posture of servitude, a posture which recognizes that the creature is in the presence of the Creator, that the servant is in the presence of the King. However, here, it's not referring to an act of worship. He's not bowing down before God in worship. Rather, what he is expressing is that he is bowed down in his soul. That he is troubled in his soul. That he is depressed. The word for disquieted means to make a loud sound. And by implication, to be in great commotion or tumult, to rage, to war, to moan, or to clamor. The root word means to agitate. This means that this man was not only depressed, but he was emotionally distraught. And so depressed, so discouraged, and so distraught is the writer of this psalm. That he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." That is, in the morning when he wakes up, in the evening when he goes to bed, and all during his day, he is in such an emotional state that all he does is cry. In verse 7, he complains, "All your waves and billows have gone over me." That is, he is saying, "I am overwhelmed by my troubles, and I'm not sure I can continue on." The psalmist is describing for us what Martin Lloyd-Jones called spiritual depression. In 1965, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was then the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, published a book entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. That became one of the most highly valued and widely circulated books that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had ever written. And it wasn't because the subject itself was so attractive, but that so many people, including Christians, go through times of great discouragement, great distress, great depression. Depression is one of the human experiences that we all have from time to time. We get down in the dumps. We feel like singing the blues. John Stott writes, "Rare indeed is the man or woman whose whole life is spent in green pastures, beside still waters, beneath cloudless skies, in unruffled tranquility." I would dare say there's nobody like that in the whole world. Life is often, for us, an up and down experience. One day, I'm singing the Lord's praises. I'm singing them with all my heart. I'm delighting myself in the Lord. The next day, instead of singing, I am sighing because of what's going on inside of me. Some days are days of joy. Other days are filled with sorrow. One day we're up, the next day we're down. That is the human experience. It's not all sunshine and unicorns. It can be very, very difficult. There's a lady by the name of Irma Bombeck. Some of you remember her. She wrote a best-selling book entitled, "If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, Why Am I Living in the Pits?" Well, that's a good question. And oftentimes, even Christian people get depressed. We get in the pits. And I think because we are Christians, we are sometimes loath to admit that we are going through a difficult time. We are, after all, supposed to rejoice in the Lord always, are we not? In fact, one time when I was going through a little difficult stretch when I was in seminary, I was out in the hallway and a guy walked by and he said, you don't seem to be doing really well. And I said, "Well, you know, I'm not." And he said, "Well, rejoice in the Lord always," and patted me on the back, and away he went. If I could have gotten a hold of him, I'd have punched him in the face. But I couldn't reach him. He was out of my grasp by then. Well, God's people experience depression. Think about Elijah. Remember Elijah, that great prophet of God who confronted the prophets of Baal. That after that confrontation, after God's victory over the prophets of Baal, what did Elijah do? He went out into the wilderness and he didn't want to go on anymore. You remember Jeremiah. Jeremiah was so distraught and so depressed. He loathed the day of his birth. And then you think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus being so distraught and so distressed that when he prayed, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and asked the Father that if there was another way to accomplish the salvation of sinners, that he would enact that program instead of the one that Jesus was assigned to. Jesus was in great distress, and as he hung on the cross, and as our sins were placed upon him, and as he suffered not only in body but also in soul, what did he cry out? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's the very thing that this psalmist is going through as well. In his spiritual depression, he feels as if God has forsaken him. He was in the pits. But the question is why? What caused his depression? There are undoubtedly more causes of depression than the psalm lists. But from the psalm, we find several of the writer's reasons for his present condition. First, there is the forced absence from the temple where God was worshipped. Verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This son of Korah was, for some reason or another, not able to go to the temple that he might, along with God's people, worship God. And that is his chief complaint. That is the thing that troubles him most. He is not able to worship God. He is not able to be with God's people. He's not able to commune with God. He's not able to commune with God's people in worship. And that deeply troubles him. He says, I feel like a deer dying of thirst, searching for water. So it is, O God, that my soul thirsts for you. A thirsty deer will search until it finds a source of water, and then it will cast itself into the stream and drink. The psalmist, distressed by a dry soul that is distant from God, thirsts for the life that he is missing. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Why? Because God is his source of spiritual strength and joy. And that now is absent from his life. And he doesn't know when those circumstances will change. When shall I come and appear before God? He goes on to say, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. We don't know the exact location, but the psalmist places himself generally in the region beyond the Jordan, to the north and east, located around the Mount Hermon range. Mizar means little hill. So he may be located atop one of the lesser mountains near Mount Hermon at the north end of Israel, 130 miles from Jerusalem. Commentators note that this is one of the last points from which one can glimpse the hills around the holy city while journeying north. Commentators suggest that the psalmist might be among the Jews being led into exile in Babylon. Some have suggested that when King David was fleeing from his son Absalom, there were some of the Levites that went with him, and this might have been that occasion. Well, we don't know precisely the occasion, but we do know that the psalmist was not able to be in corporate worship. And that separation caused him great pain. Coupled with the forced absence from the temple where God was worshipped, is the memories of those times when he joined with God's people. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. You remember that there are those songs of ascent that we find in the Psalter that God's people sang as they were making their way up to Jerusalem and anticipating worship at the temple. They were singing with joy in their hearts. They were singing with anticipation. They were singing with excitement together as they marched up that hill to the place where they together would worship God. And now, the memory of that causes him to be distressed. Richard Phillips comments, many Christians have had the experience of moving to a place where they cannot find a church with reverent, joyful, rich worship. Their longing for strong biblical preaching becomes almost a physical craving, like a deer panting for streams of water. The memory of earlier times when they reveled in the congregation, like the ancient Israelite festivals in the house of God with glad shouts of songs and praise, only makes their desire more palpable. So it was for the Korite who was forced to be absent from the house of the Lord. There should be, when we are separated from the people of God and from God's worship, an intense longing in our hearts to be back with the people of God and to be back in the presence of God in worship. So one of the reasons that God's people get depressed is long absences from the corporate worship of God. Now, sometimes it's a forced absence. You think of Norman Brower. He is not able to be with us, and every time I talk to that dear brother, he says to me, I cannot wait to get back with you people in worship. That is the longing of his heart, and he tells me then how many weeks it will be until he anticipates being back with us. Why? Well, he recognizes the blessing of that worship, the blessing of being with God's people, in God's presence, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, drinking deeply from the living waters that God provides for us in worship as he strengthens us by his Spirit through the ministry of the reading, the hearing of his word, and through the sacraments. So sometimes there is a forced absence that causes us to be depressed. That has happened, and Melissa can attest to that, to our youngest son as he has gone through his first year of residency. He went through a similar thing when he was in his first year at Harvard. That was a difficult place. Those Yankees are not like Northerners. And so to be in that culture was very difficult. With that, not like Southerners. Yeah. Yeah, the Yankees were like Northerners. That was a problem. the cultures were just so different that he found that to be very, very difficult. But one thing that steeled his soul, one thing that really helped him immensely through that year, was reading the scripture, praying, going to worship on Sunday mornings at Christ the King Presbyterian Church, and then during the weekdays going to a Bible study led by a fellow who graduated from Gordon Conwell Seminary with a group called Harvard Christian Faith and Action. And so that enabled him to get through a difficult time. We got a call from him a month ago, and we were both so concerned that I thought about leaving the next day to drive up to Nashville to check in on him. But I didn't. But we prayed, and we prayed. The next Lord's Day when he called, he was in much better spirits. And one of the reasons, and I think the primary reason, is because he was able to go to church. He was able to fellowship with God's people. He was able to go to a Bible study in the evening, which he enjoyed immensely. And in the weeks since, when he calls us, he is no longer down in the dumps and depressed. He has a note of joy. You can tell it in his voice. Things are better. So then I'll say, were you able to go to church today? Got to go to church today. Got to go to Sunday school today. Got to go to my Bible study. It makes a huge, huge difference. Worship with the people of God, I dare say, is essential for good spiritual health and well-being. That being the case, let me ask you a question. Why would anyone voluntarily be absent for long periods of time from God's corporate worship? The writer of Hebrews says this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You are only hurting yourself spiritually by being absent from the corporate worship of God. Because when you absent yourself from the corporate worship of God, you're absenting yourself from the means of grace, from the ministry of His Word, from the preaching of that Word, from the Lord's Supper, and from corporate prayer. Well, headed down in the dumps was a prolonged absence from God. And I'm going to stop there. There are other causes as well, and we'll get to those. I'll give some of them to you quickly. There are the taunts of unbelievers that only makes his situation worse. There is his fear that God really has abandoned him. There is also the threat of enemies that seek to do him harm. And all those things cause him to be distressed and downcast in his soul. But there are cures for spiritual depression, and we'll get to those next week. But if you are going through a period of spiritual dryness, perhaps, and I know it's not true of you because you're here and have been, but if there comes a time when you go through a period of spiritual dryness and your soul is downcast and you ask yourself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Perhaps you've been too absent from God's worship with God's people. You know, one of the joys of worship is not only being in the presence of God, but it's being in the presence of His people. I enjoy being here with you because I enjoy worshiping God and I enjoy you. And I'm so thankful for all of you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we go through the ups and downs of life, that we can gather together with your people in worship and have our parched souls ministered to, that we can drink deeply from those living waters that you provide for us, that through the encouragement of your word and through the encouragement of the sacraments and through the encouragement of your people, our souls can be encouraged rather than discouraged. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to have a true appreciation of corporate worship. Help us not to absence ourselves voluntarily from meeting you together with your people. And Father, as we go through life, we pray that you would help us to steady our souls and to feed ourselves through the regular reading of your word and through prayer and through meditation. Help us always to remember that our hope is in God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.